So page 17, so far we've talked about foundations for parenting, not trusting in a formula, as Aaron Hughes reminded us. Parenting is a work of God in us as much as it is in our children. So if you're not growing and being sanctified in your parenting, your eyes aren't open to one of God's main purposes in making you a parent. And that's what, again, the Paul Tripp book talks about a lot, in a very convicting way. And then we looked at the two great commandments of parenting. We just simply looked at love God and love others, and just did some more self-examination before we get into some of the nuts and bolts. Are you a believer? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you loving His Word? Are you loving His people, the church? Are you loving your spouse if you're married? Are you loving your neighbor? Are you loving your enemies? You know, all those things are examples to our children. And they're watching. They're watching for sure. So now we're going to go to the two great commands of parenting. Two great commands of parenting, page 17. Let's read on it from Ephesians 6. I have it printed on the top of your page, so you can just read it off of there. But I'm also going to be looking at Colossians 3. Really, the only direct commandments to parents in the New Testament. So a lot of our parenting we're getting from, there's a lot about parenting in the Bible, but a lot of it is by inference or indirect scripture. But here it's very direct. Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And if you flip over to Colossians 3, it's the parallel passage. Colossians 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So Ephesians, he says, do not provoke them to anger. Here he says, don't provoke them lest they become discouraged. And there's a difference in those words. We'll look at them in a moment. So two passages. We'll kind of focus on Ephesians 6. And what I'm going to do for the rest of the class is use Ephesians 6 as an outline for the remainder of the summer. And so we'll flesh this out over the next few weeks. We've got about 6 weeks left. Reminder, we meet next week. We will meet next week, even though the youth are at their camp and the children are leaving for camp Thursday morning, but we're still meeting on Wednesday. There's only two Wednesdays this summer we're not meeting. That is the following week, which is 4th of July week. We always dismiss. Then we'll meet on the 10th, and then the next week is Bible school week, and we dismiss because it's all hands on deck for Bible school, and I expect you all to serve. So that's a little plug for that. So the next 6 weeks, we're going to break out and break down this passage. So we're outlining it this way. Number one is two commands for a child toward a parent. And then number two is two commands for the parent toward their child. So you see the two commands for the children. We're going to look at this tonight. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. I'm looking it up at verse 1. And then honor your father and mother. So the two commands are obey and honor. Those are the two commands for children to parents. And since the children aren't in here, I can't talk to them, but I'm going to talk to you about what to expect from them. So the first command, letter A, is obedient action. Obedient action. Got it? Obedient action in response to a parent's God-given authority. The command, what is the command? I just read it, but someone tell me again. What's the first command from Ephesians 6:1? Obey your parents. That's the command. Children, obey your parents. How are they to obey them, by the way? Let's do some simple observation from Ephesians 6:1. How are they to obey them? Huh? In the Lord. In the Lord. They're to obey them in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands. Later he says, because Christ submits to the Father and the husband submits to Christ. So that whole passage in Ephesians and Colossians is a pattern. So we're not just saying, children, you've got to do this as unto the Lord. We're saying, husbands, love your wives in the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands in the Lord. Submit to one another in the Lord. So obey our parents in the Lord. That's the command and the way to do it. What's the reason that Paul gives in verse 1? Very simple reason. For it's right. This is right. So let me just give you a few kind of random thoughts about this. Obedience is right in the sight of God. Colossians 3:20 says it is well-pleasing in his sight. So not only is it right, but it's pleasing to the Lord. And by the way, that's a good phrase to use with your children. You know, thank you for obeying, Mom. Thanks for doing that for me, son. That's pleasing to the Lord. Because that's a proper way to say this. Our children aren't earning God's favor with their obedience, just as we don't earn God's favor with our obedience. We don't somehow earn more love from God, because the Bible is clear. God loves us. God cannot love us more than he does, and he will not love us less than he does if you are his child. And that's a comforting thought. So when we're teaching our children obedience and how it pleases the Lord, let's be careful not to say, you know, that makes the Lord very sad. Now, disobedience does grieve the heart of the Lord. I think that's true, but just be careful with your terminology. So obedience is right in the sight of the Lord. It's pleasing in his sight. And naturally, we obey because he created us. He created us. He commands us. He owns us. I'm just kind of giving you some space underneath letter number 2 there for the reason. He created us, he commands us, he owns us. It's a great way to talk to your children about the Lord and talk to lost people about the Lord. The reason a lost person ought to care about what the Lord thinks is because the Lord made him. And so he or she is responsible to the Lord. He made us, he owns us, he commands us. And of course we know, we're not going to spend a lot of time looking at this, but obedience has been a problem since the fall. So your children are not unusual because they don't obey. God's first two people did not obey. Obedience has been a problem since the fall. Obedience, let's kind of define some terms here. Obedience is listening with a view to submission. Obedience is listening with a view to submission. Often in the Old Testament, the word hear, H-E-A-R, hear, O Israel, is listening with a view to obedience. So the word hear means listening with a view to obedience. Obedience, listening with a view to submission. Very similar words. What do we mean by that? Well, when I ask my children to do something, I'm not asking for their consideration. I'm expecting their compliance. I'm not asking for them to consider what I'm telling them to do. I'm expecting their compliance. So their obedience needs to be immediate. Why? Because there's nothing to think about. You don't, especially the younger they are. Now, we're going to talk in just a moment. The older, even younger children can make an appeal, and I'm going to talk about that in a moment. But when I ask my children to do something, I'm not asking their opinion. I'm not asking, do you think we should? Now, there's times when I say, what do you think we should do here? But if I say, I need you to go clean your room, please, I'm not asking for them to think about it. I'm asking for them to do it. And so we want to, as Ted Tripp says there in the box, that obedience should be doing what you are asked without challenge, delay, or excuse. Obedience is doing what you are asked without challenge, delay, or excuse. Delayed obedience is what? Disobedience. Now, give them time if they're sunk down in a beanbag chair and they literally can't get up, you know. But if you ask them to do something and they don't, within the next few seconds, get up and start moving toward that, then we need to address that because it's delayed obedience. Again, Tripp said in Shepherding a Child's Heart, one of the most important things, I think this is in your notes, that we can teach our children is that we are a people under authority. Under authority. So how do we do this? How do we teach our children to obey? What's the method? Number three, what's the method? The method is to teach and expect immediate obedience. Teach and expect immediate obedience. Okay, how many have children three and under? Okay, now is the time to start. If you have, how many have children 10 or older? Raise your hand. Still in the home. Okay? Still need to start if you're not doing it, but it's going to be harder. You know, the concrete's dried a little bit. It's not quite as pliable. So we need to teach and expect immediate obedience. Why? Well, we've already said, because we're teaching them that we're a people under authority. When God gives me you've heard this little silly joke that God gave us the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions, right? The gist of that is true. When I ask my child to do something, I'm not giving them a suggestion. Unless I make it clear, and again, when they get older, we do that. So there's been many times this summer, the girls are usually home during the day. AJ works till 5. So I'll tell them something like, hey, sometime today, it doesn't matter, whenever, could you do such and such? So I'm giving them flexibility. You know, I'm not saying go do it right now. There's other times where I say, hey, I really need you to do this now. Could you do such and such? And they'll comply. But we need to expect immediate obedience, especially when they're younger. Now, let's fast forward. I put on your table, the article is by Piper, this yellow article called Parents Require Obedience of Your Children. And he makes a very, very severe, uses a very severe illustration that may be shocking to you. And you may think, really? I mean, you're going to go there? But I agree with him. The reason children rebel and the reason children get in trouble when they're not children anymore, when they're young adults, is because they've never been taught authority. They've never been taught that there are people under authority. And their parents have taught them, and we'll talk about how this happens, their parents have taught them, I may tell you to do something, but you don't have to do it. And if you don't do it, I'm going to either laugh it off or get angry or whatever, but I'm not going to enforce my authority. And so they get older. And he uses the example of a lot of these young men that are getting shot. He's not blaming all of them, and he's not excusing all policemen. That's not the point of his article. But he does make a very good point. If these people that are not listening to the police had listened to them and obeyed, they would be alive today. Right or wrong, regardless of what you think about the police, regardless of what you think about the people, it's right. If a policeman asks me to do something, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And if someone in authority over me asks me to do something, I need to do it. Is there a time to push back against the authority? Sure there is. And there's ways to do that. But most often you see in the New Testament, especially with our government, Paul says, pray for our government, submit to our government. He never tells us to rebel against our government. Never tells us to boycott against our government. There's ways to express yourself. We're a people under authority, and that happens when they're 2 years old and we say, go pick up your room, please. So there needs to be immediate obedience. Here's what you don't do while you're teaching immediate obedience. Do not count to three. There's actually a book in here that says, Don't Make Me Count to Three by Ginger Plowman. It's a great book. It's kind of a condensed version of this. Don't make me count to three. You don't need to count to three. Why? Because all you've done is delayed your authority. So you don't have to obey me until three more seconds. You've got to teach them when I speak, that's when you obey. So don't count to three. Don't use their middle name. Okay, you hear that in Walmart, or maybe you're guilty of that. You say, when AJ was growing up, we called him Aaron Job, and we would be out in public. I'd say, Aaron Job, come here, please. And this little boy said, is he in trouble? And I said, no. I mean, I said it just like that. So, no, he's not. So, well, you used his middle name. And I said, well, I always use his middle name. But usually, you know, when my middle name comes out, then I know I really got to listen. You know what I mean? A lot of us were raised that way. So don't count. Don't use middle names. Don't repeat yourself. Don't repeat yourself. I think it's Ted Tripp that says, when you've spoken for the first time, you've spoken for the last time. When you've spoken for the first time, you've spoken for the last time. Now, it's a possibility that they didn't hear you. Okay, so be fair, be generous, be gracious. If the TV's on and you ask them to do something and you're in the next room, then they may not hear what you're saying. I can't hear my children 3 feet away from me because I'm losing my hearing and they mumble. So I have to say enunciate. So maybe you need to enunciate. And if a hearing problem continues, you may start disciplining for a lack of hearing and you'll find that their ears suddenly clear up. So that might need to happen. Don't ask them for their agreement. I need you to go pick up your room, okay? No, I'm not asking for their consideration. I'm asking for their compliance. And that's not always bad, and I'm not saying if you do that, part of that is just trying to be kind and gracious in our words. But we don't need to ask their permission to do something. Don't give them a warning system, you know. If I have to come up there, so expect and teach immediate obedience. Letter B, make sure they understand what's being asked of them. Make sure they understand what's being asked of them. Anita really helped me with this when our kids were younger because I'm a stickler for clean rooms. And I have good reason to be. My room was always clean as a boy. You can ask my mom and she'll testify to that. So I want my kids' rooms to be clean. And so I would go in when they're 3 or 4 years old and I'd say, guys, I want you to clean your room. And I'd come back in 30 minutes, which would be plenty of time, and their room wasn't clean. And Anita brought out a good point. She said, do they understand what a clean room is and what that should look like? Because in their mind, they may think their room is clean. Once we sent the 3 girls upstairs to clean their room when they were all in the same room, and I walked by the room, and Abby and Anna, so they, Ava would have been about 3 or 4, so then you just go 2 years up, so 4, 6, and 8, about that room. I walked by the room, and Abby and Anna are frantically cleaning the room up. Ava's laying on the bed, legs crossed, back like this. And I said, Ava, why aren't you cleaning your room with your sisters? And she said, because we're done. And I said, then why are they still working on the room? And she said, because they don't know we're done. I couldn't argue with that. So with the teenagers, now it's not the room. I've given up on the room. I've given up on that for teenagers. But now it's the kitchen, you know. So when it's their day, load the dishwasher, unload the dishwasher. And, you know, we're just trying to make sure they know when it's your day, loading the dishwasher or unloading the dishwasher, it also means loading it. And it also means washing the dishes that go in the dishwasher. And it also means wiping the counters. And so we need to make sure they know what we're expecting of them. If I say clean your room and they don't do it per my strict guidelines, I can't discipline them for that. That's not fair. And we're going to talk, begin talking, probably not tonight, but next week, on ways that we provoke our children, and that's one of them, is giving them these demands that they honestly don't know or couldn't know. So make sure they understand what's being asked of them and expect immediate obedience and start that early. Because, again, we use the extreme example of the police, but there could be a time where, you know, your children are running out into the road. And you have to, you know, holler, Anna, come here. And you need her to know that when mom or dad call me, I need to respond right away. It's for their good. It's for their good. It's going to say in a minute when we honor our mother and father that it will go well with us. So sometimes physically it could go well with us when we're obeying. So number one, obedient action. That's letter A, obedient action. The second thing that is required of children is an honoring attitude. Honoring attitude, that's letter B. Honoring attitude in response to a parent's God-given authority. Everybody with me? Okay. My notes don't line up exactly with yours, so I just want to make sure I haven't lost you. Okay, the command in Ephesians 6 is honor your father and mother. Honor your father and mother. Honor simply means a loving respect that holds parents and their authority in high regard. Honor is loving respect that holds parents and their authority in high regard. So it goes beyond action to attitude. You're not just shepherding a child's behavior, you're shepherding their heart. So that's part of honor, loving respect that holds parents and their authorities in high regard. What's the reason? Look back at Ephesians 6. Why do we need to honor our father and mother? So that, look for that, the word that gives you a purpose. So that what? So that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Doesn't promise necessarily a long life of years. Doesn't mean you're going to live to the median age of 70. It just means you'll have a well and full life, generally speaking. Even in the New Testament, I mean, obviously over and over again in the Old Testament, you see, if you obey, it'll go well for you. If you obey, there will be blessing. I mean, the Lord says that over and over again, and there's still that principle of obedience and blessing in the New Testament. What we don't need to think about is we don't need to think that because I obey, God is required to bless me. Because I'm obedient, He better give me a good life. That's what shocks people who suffer. That's what's difficult for people to handle trials and suffering because they think God owes them. And He doesn't. He promises to take care of them and bless them, but that doesn't mean we'll never get sick. That, again, that's the problem with the health and wealth gospel. Generally speaking, God blesses obedience. But I know a lot of obedient, faithful believers that have suffered much. They have suffered much. So the command is to have an honoring attitude, the reason so that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, what does an honoring attitude look like? I know what obedience, I know what action looks like, but what does an honoring attitude look like? Well, one of my former pastors, Todd Murray, gave me a few suggestions. He gave a list of outward manifestations of honoring attitude. So this is just a sample of some. Letter A, eye contact. Eye contact with you and other adults or authority figures. That's one way to teach your children to have an honoring attitude. And I hear some of you practice this, and you may be doing it at home. Look at the adult when he's talking to you. Or look at her when she's talking to you. That is just good manners, of course, but it also helps represent an honoring attitude. I remember working with my children like that. Some of them had a harder time when adults were talking. They would just kind of, I think they were listening, but they were just kind of shuffling around and kind of waiting for the adult to finish talking. And I told them, look, the older us adults get, probably the less interested you're going to be in what they have to say. I get that, but it's just good manners and it's honoring to older people, people that are older than you, to look at them when they talk to you. And so begin teaching them that when they're young. And again, you're not wanting to scold them or discipline them right in front of that person while you're teaching. You want to practice and do that at home. But eye contact. And you want your teenagers to do that as well, of course. Respectful words. Respectful word choices and tone of voice. Did I just give you A through F and then there's nothing out there? Is that right? Okay. Respectful words, choices, and tone of voice. Now, the obvious way is that we think about here in Texas and here in the South is yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. And that's wonderful. We need to teach our children those manners. But remember, it's not a sin if you don't say yes, sir, or no, sir. Okay, it's not a sin. It could be disrespectful, but if I say to someone older than me, yes, I'd love to, instead of yes, ma'am, that's fine. So I just try to keep my children from saying, yup or yeah or things like that. I just want them to speak well with a good tone, pleasant words. we try to do yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. It's just not a sin issue for us. And, you know, in fact, just last night I noticed one of my children wasn't yes, ma'aming and no, ma'aming as much as I thought they should be. And so I just gently corrected. I said, let's say yes, ma'am, okay? Because I noticed some of that attitude kind of coming out. So the issue wasn't with saying yes, sir. The issue was just the respect. Letter C, honoring facial expressions or body language. Similar to eye contact, facial expressions or body language. You know, when your children are in the presence of adults, they need to know, let's stand here. Let's look at the adult while they're talking to us. I mean, hey, let's admit it. Some of us have trouble keeping our attention and looking at people when they're talking to us, especially when we're not interested. It's just common courtesy. Maybe that's where our children learn it. But just teaching our children, look at the adults, stand up straight. You know, for men, you want to get up when a lady walks in the room. Just manners, things like that. Not sin issues. They're just ways to show honor. Letter D, attentive listening. Attentive listening. They can't do this when they're four, but when they're 14, they ought to be able to not only listen, but contribute to the conversation, even if it's yes, thank you for asking, or yes, ma'am, or I sure did have a good summer, and yeah, I'm not looking forward to school, and you know, just smiling and having a conversation. Again, some of our children have a personality that's natural. Other children that we have aren't as outgoing, and so we just have to work with them and be patient with them. That's where the formula has to be flexible. You know, if you've got one that's very outgoing, again, this isn't the issue. If you've got one that's soft and quiet, then be patient with them and practice with them. Especially when your little ones and your toddlers, practice at home. You know, look at mommy and say this or so forth. Letter E, soft-hearted submission and compliance. Soft-hearted submission and compliance. So we said earlier that obedience is to doing what you're asked without challenge, delay, or excuse. You can also add to also with a happy heart. If I ask my child, please go clean your room, yes, sir, you know, and they stomp away, that's not obedience, because their heart isn't, their heart attitude isn't honoring or obeying. And so we'll say, let's come back and try that again. And let's have joy about doing that. That's just something that's going to be ongoing even into their teenage years. So now it's, you know, serving in our house, it revolves around the kitchen now. When they're younger, it revolves around the bedroom. But it's cleaning the kitchen, it's setting the table. It's those sort of things that we're trying to teach them. This isn't just a chore. This is an opportunity for you to serve your family. And so you setting the table is serving your family. And you fixing the drinks is serving your family. And you cleaning the kitchen. And so instead of saying, well, it's not my day, it's her day, or I did it yesterday, I try to teach them, look, yes, we have some days just for the sake of structure, but if I ask you to do something, don't worry about whose day it is. Just be willing to serve your brother and your sister and your parents. Letter F, similarly, tender relinquishing of their desires. That's a tough one. Tender relinquishing of their desires. It's not only doing what you ask them to do with submission and compliance, but them being willing to relinquish what they would rather do. What they would rather do. And that's a good opportunity to teach them about battling desires in our heart. We'll spend some time doing that. But James 4 says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Is it not this, the desires that are at war within you? And so whether it's internal turmoil or turmoil between two people, the cause of that turmoil is our unmet desires in my heart. So once AJ was younger and I told him, hey, this Saturday morning we're going to go help some people at our church, help a single lady move into an apartment. I want you to go with me. And I had just actually talked to him about these battling desires in our heart, how they're at war within our heart. And he very, you know, obediently kind of grinned and shook his head, and he kind of sat there. I could tell he was thinking. He said,
Boy, I can feel it. And I said, feel what? He said, I feel those desires battling within me. Because he was thinking Saturday morning is cartoons, but now I got to go help somebody move furniture. But he tenderly relinquished his desires as best he could. So, obedient action, letter A, and then honoring attitude. Now, I mentioned making appeals. What do I mean by letting your child make an appeal? Does anybody know what I mean by that? Yes, Wesley.
Maybe like after they obey, after they say yes, sir, allowing them to ask a question, like why maybe?
Yeah, or that's right. So I'm sure this happens in your house. They're up either watching TV or reading a book, and it's time for lights out. And so I'll say, okay, it's 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock, time to go to bed and turn the lights out. Instead of, I want to finish this show, or I'm reading a book, or I'm going to finish this chapter. See, now they're telling me what they're going to do. No, all of those are disobedient. What we teach our children to do is to say, yes, sir. And after they begin obeying, putting the book up or whatever, then they can simply say, Dad, I've got about 2 pages left in this chapter. Would you mind if I finish it? There's 5 minutes left in this show. Is it okay if I watch it to the end? And usually in those cases, we say, sure, thanks for asking. Or if it's, hey, I'm 10 minutes in the show and there's 40 minutes left. Can I watch it? No, I want you to go ahead and go to bed. So they have an obedient attitude, obedient action. They're beginning to obey, but they're welcome to come and say, would it be okay if I finished the chapter or I did such and such? Or as kind of what Wesley was talking about, after they're obeying and do something, then they could come back later and say, you asked me to do this, or I got in trouble for doing this, and I just like to ask, here's what I was doing and here's why I did it, and would you, I think maybe you were too harsh or maybe you didn't understand. And that's very possible. Often I'll walk into the room and think I have this bionic perception of what's going on, and I can determine motives and assign discipline and be real good. And Anita has to remind me, hang on, listen and see what's going on first. And so they may be disciplined or corrected for something they didn't do, and they need to be able to come to you with an appeal, an honoring appeal. All right, at the bottom of page, page 18, is the circle of blessing. This is taken from Ted Tripp's book, and I'm going to do this is kind of for younger kids, but if you have teenagers, just hold on for just a minute, because I'm going to give you some warnings for older ones. Comes out of this book, and this is a diagram that we used to draw and show our children when they were younger, and it's teaching them this principle of obedience bringing blessing, not guaranteeing blessing, but a principle of obedience and honor that brings blessing. And so you might draw a circle, and this is the circle of blessing, that circle on the left, and draw your child in there with a smiley face. And you might write obeying and honoring from, Ephesians 6. And so, dear, when we obey the Lord, we're in this circle. Or you may want to draw an umbrella of blessing. You're under the umbrella. I think he uses an umbrella in the book. So when you're in that circle, the Lord says it'll go well with you. You'll live long life. It'll be pleasing to the Lord. And, we ask our little 2 and 3 and 4-year-old, do you want to please the Lord? Yes, Mommy, I want to please the Lord. Then obedience is the very best way to please the Lord. Now, when we get out of that circle, that arrow pointing to the right is disobedience and dishonor. When we disobey and we dishonor, we move ourselves out of the circle of God's blessing into danger. God isn't any more required to bless us or care for us if we're disobedient. Now, we would all quickly say, but oh, how we're thankful that he blesses us even in spite of our disobedience, right? Every one of us. But we're not promised his protection when we're disobedient. I'll show you some Proverbs in just a minute that we can use with our older kids. So disobedience, dishonor moves us out of the circle. You might even get a real umbrella and say we're standing under God's umbrella of blessing. And when we disobey, we're moving out from the umbrella. I think Amanda Livingston said she would take them out on the driveway and draw a circle in chalk on there. And let's step in the circle and step out of the circle. So several ways you can demonstrate that draw it on a board or use an umbrella or draw it on the ground. Now, we're not talking about discipline yet. We will. But the way the Lord prescribes our children to get back in the circle is through correction and discipline. And so usually it's the rod of reproof that encourages our children to go back into the circle of blessing. Now, what about for older children and teens? So my 14 and 15-year-old probably aren't going to want me to draw this picture. So I would say let's go to some Proverbs. Let me just give you a couple, but there are numerous Proverbs that talk about this same principle. Let's look at Proverbs 13, 15. And by the way, what I'm going to do for these next two Proverbs is just give you a couple of comments on the, I'm not going to preach the Proverbs by any means, but I just took my favorite book now, this Proverbs commentary, and I just opened it up, and he gives sometimes a half page, full page, very clear, very easy to read commentary on the Proverbs, and I just jotted down some observations about it. So that's why I encourage you, read the Proverbs every day. It gives you plenty of parenting ammunition. Proverbs 13:15 says, good sense wins favor, but the way of the treacherous is their ruin. Good sense wins favor, but the way of the treacherous is their ruin. And so I would just teach you this proverb like you might teach your teenage son or teenage daughter. Good sense, that is the idea of having a capacity for sound judgment and making wise opinions. It's the capacity for sound judgment and wise opinions. That's what it means to have good sense. John Kitchen, in his commentary, said this: wisdom, character, and integrity rarely abide alone. They draw other virtues and blessings like a magnet. Like a magnet. So again, the Lord tends to honor those who have good sense and who live obedient lives. But the way of the treacherous, so this is an opposite, an antithetical proverb. It gives you two opposite extremes. So good sense wins the favor and pleasure of the Lord, but the way of the treacherous is their ruin. That word treacherous is a very severe word. It means faithless, deceitful, and can even have the idea of betraying trust. Betraying trust. It's used in Malachi of a spouse betraying the trust of their spouse, a husband betraying the trust of his wife. You've betrayed me, and the Lord uses it of Israel, betraying, being treacherous toward Israel. So it's faithlessness, deceitfulness. What does that kind of life bring? It says the way of the treacherous is their ruin. Or I think the New American Standard says the way of the treacherous is hard. It's hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. That word ruin is, it means something that's long established, like a rut in a ground. You keep going the same direction, you're gonna drive a rut in the ground. It's used to describe an ongoing rush of a stream that never dries up. It's always going, long established, never dries up. In other words, if you live a faithless, deceitful, treacherous life, you're building a pattern that is difficult, if not impossible, to recover from. Good sense wins favor, but a treacherous life, faithless life, deceitful life is going to get you in a pattern that's going to be difficult to come out of. Kitchen says this, the way, this isn't in your notes, the way of the faithless never changes. He is always the same. Reproof brings no repentance, no hope of growth or change or improvement. He shuts himself up to a perpetual state of sameness, S-A-M-E, sameness. That's haunting. He shuts himself up to a perpetual state of sameness. His way is hard and ruined because it's immovable and unalterable. That's what happens when you live a faithless, disobedient life. That's the promise that, or the principle that comes to us. So share a verse like that with your children. Proverbs 22:5. Thorns and snares are in the way of the crooked. Whoever guards his heart will keep far from them. So two people, the crooked person and then the person who guards his heart. Again, antithetical. One way to live, and here's the other way to live. The word crooked, in the way of crooked, means perverse. It means someone who has a twisted, distorted reality. Not twisted as in sick twisted, but distorted. So if their reality is distorted, what kind of decisions are they going to be making? They're going to be making decisions based on a distorted reality. Now you see this as your teenagers start growing up. They're trying to make decisions based on what they think is true, based on this pie in the sky idea, or of course this is going to work out. And we know that because all of us did it, didn't we? And we have those conversations where we say, you know, son, I want to let you make your own decision here, but you know, I am almost 50 and I've got a few years of experience and I've made these mistakes. And so listen to me for a moment. Let me help untwist your reality and let you know what's going to happen. And so you try to do that. And then there's other times you just, okay, I'm going to let you make that decision based on your perception of reality. And then they learn the lesson the hard way, which is usually the better way. So that is the way of the crooked, one with distorted reality. And it says thorns and snares are in his way. In other words, the idea there, if his way isn't impassable, it's going to be painful. The way may be passable, but it's going to be painful. This is going to be hard if you go that way. Dear, if you make these kind of decisions based on the way you're thinking, it's going to be hard for you. It's going to be painful, if not impassable. Look at Proverbs 3. Some of you know this from memory. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Does anyone know that from memory? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will do what? Make your path straight. Clear of thorns. Clear of snares. He'll make your path straight. Look at Proverbs 1. I love the Psalms, and I'm beginning to love the Proverbs just as much. This seems obvious, but so much wisdom here. Proverbs 1, beginning of verse 20. This is what you're trying to personify for your children. So for the older ones, you can even read through this. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. By the way, if you flip over to chapter something. Yeah, chapter 9. You have foolishness kind of crying out in the street. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. Verse 21. I'm in chapter 1 of Proverbs. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Simple means naive. They're immature. They have naive wisdom. So she's saying, how long? How long? In other words, I've been calling out to you for a long time. How long are you going to ignore this? Verse 23, now it kind of comes to a head. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. But because I have called and you refuse to listen, I've stretched out my hand and no one has heeded because you've ignored all my counsel. You would have none of my reproof. Now listen to what the Lord says through the Proverbs. I will then laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me because they hated knowledge, because they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way. Or as we would say in the modern vernacular, you made your bed, now lie in it. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But, still hope, but whoever listens to me will dwell secure, will be at ease without dread of disaster. teenager, there is grave danger when we disobey the Lord and we do not walk in His ways. There's danger to be had, and Solomon warns over and over and over. And you can read Ecclesiastes after he fails to follow his own advice. Proverbs chapter 4 is just chapter verse 10 through the end. Hear, my son, and accept my words. You hear the pleading of a father with his son. He's down on his level. He's sitting beside the bed. He's across the table drinking a milkshake or eating a burger and saying, son, listen and accept my words so that the years of your life may be many. I've taught you the way of wisdom. I've led you in paths of uprightness. So when you walk, your step will not be hampered. If you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let it go. Guard her, for she is your life. I prayed this over AJ when we left him in the dorm last fall. Keep hold of instruction and do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. It's on and on through the end of the chapter. Danger and warning when we do not follow the Lord. Last subpoint, letter E, I think, in your notes. These proverbial warnings aren't to be given with a clenched fist and a furrowed brow. We're not mad at them, but rather open arms and compassionate eyes. Open arms and compassionate eyes. Again, it's that idea of, my son, listen, incline your ear to me, bend over and listen to what I'm saying. We do that even with teenagers. When they're little, we have to squat down on their level. You say, look in daddy's eyes. Look at my eyeballs. And they would look in my eyeballs and talk to them. So, honoring attitude, obedient action. There's some warnings for our older children. Next week, we're going to begin looking at two commands for the parents toward their children. Now, let me just have you do this before we leave. Flip back to page 12, or 11 and 12. We've been skipping this the whole time. I told you I'm piecing this together as I go, so when I redo this, I'll put this further in the back. I've given you a little evaluation. Is your home child-centered or God-centered? I've copied this survey on both pages, so if you're married, both spouses, fill this out. Is your child home-centered? Is your home child-centered or God-centered? And evaluate yourself there. We're going to start fleshing out some of these things, and I want you to begin looking at page 20 as well. Page 20, 25 ways to provoke. Page 20. That 25 ways to provoke your child. Start looking through those. Don't grade yourself yet, but we're going to flesh out some of those patterns as well, because now we're talking to mom and dad and the commands for how we are to act toward our children. And this is when it's going to get nitty gritty.